Good morning, church. How are we this morning? Hey, there we go. We got a little whoop in the crowd. And Max said it is the coldest day ever. I come from Northeast America, where this is summer. So my daughter and my wife came out outside this morning, and they're like, "It's so cold." I'm like, "Don't you talk? You know where you come from." And so grateful to be here today, getting to share and open God's word with you. Again, for those who don't know, my name is Michael Tropea. I get the privilege of serving here as the campus pastor, and we're excited that you're gathering with us in this Advent season. The big idea I've put before us these past couple weeks is this. Hey, the Advent season, yes, is about the King coming near. It's about our anticipation of Him and readying ourselves for the coming King on Christmas Day. But really, the big idea I've wanted us to catch is His faithfulness in coming. His faithfulness in coming towards us. Not about us, not about our story, not about us waiting, but His faithfulness, that God Himself in human form came near. And I want us to catch that idea as we traverse these next couple weeks. The past 2 weeks, we've been on the songs and prophecies of before Christ's birth. Zechariah's prophecy and song 2 weeks ago. Last week, we focused in on Mary's song of praise, and where we saw that her heart, the reason why she was praising God, because she was chosen to be a part of God's story. She was glorifying God because of the mighty deeds He would do through this coming Messiah. These next 2 weeks, today and next week, we're going to be transitioning to the songs that were on display after Christ was born. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the Song of the Angels that we'll talk about in a few minutes. And so before I go there, I want to share with you a story. So we all have these moments in our lives that we remember, these tentpole moments where we're like, we look back and are proud of certain things. Maybe we're not proud of certain things, but we have these moments that we remember. And one of those moments was on December 7th of 2000 for me. I just got done celebrating my 23rd anniversary of this specific moment that I will share with you shortly. But in this moment, it happened because of this. Most of us in this room have thought about the idea of being the savior of a story, going in the bottom of the ninth inning, down by one run, bases loaded, you're at the plate, you want to hit those two runs in, and everyone goes wild, or saving the day in some way, shape, or form. You like and dream of those moments. Well, December 7th, 2000 was that day for me. My 13-year-old self, I was all of 5'2", pushing 130 pounds, and I was on the freshman basketball team when I was in seventh grade, and my moment was about to happen. And so what happened is we were playing our crosstown rivals in a basketball game. And so, again, I was 5'2", playing up a few levels from where I was, and so all these kids were towering over me, but I was scrappy. I was 5'2". I had to make it up for in some way, so I was just scrappy in my approach to the game. And so we go through all four quarters of the game. The game is tight the whole entire time, and we got 5 seconds left, and the play was drawn up for the guy who the play should have been drawn up for. And anyways, it's 5 seconds left. The play was drawn up. The ball gets inbounded to my friend. And so he gets the ball, then he gets double teamed. And so then there's me out on the left-hand corner of the key, getting the ball in my hands. And it's like life slowed down for like that moment in time. Everything slowed down. I got the ball. I rose up and it went in. And everything was like flooded back in at that moment. The team ran off the bench. The crowd cheered. The home crowd cheered because we had won. And I had arrived. Basically, the pinnacle of my life happened at 13. I had arrived. And I was just basking in it, being like, you know what? This is what it feels like. This is what it feels like. And so the next day, we go into school. And it was a smaller school, around 600 people in the high school at the time, but that was all that was talked about for that day. And I had a different swagger that day. I had a different walk that day, and I was loving it. And so that's what we had talked about. And so for that like 36-hour period, I had made it until Saturday. So it was a Thursday night when the shot was hit that heard around the world, my world. And so on Saturday, we ended up playing another game. We lost by 30. And so my game-winning shot was not heard around anyone else's world except mine 23 years later. And that, I'm living in light of that moment. I'm still holding on to that moment. It's one of those peak moments of my life. And you see why I share that story in particular. Why I share that instant of what that provided me is because that story, really of self-glory, fights against the story that we have been a part of and invited into. This Emmanuel, this God with us, this is the story that should be lifted up. This is the story that should be magnified and glorified. But what fights against that, what wars against that in our hearts is this fight of self-glory versus God-directed glory. And when we read this text today in Luke 2, 8 through 20, I want to just focus in on this short two-sentence song of praise from the angels and tease out what it speaks to as it relates to the glory and where it rightly needs to be directed and how we fight against that. And so whenever I read this passage, I instantaneously think of Charlie Brown. Who doesn't at this point? I think when we read this passage, it actually evokes this, but I want us to read the words and slow down and just let them sit on us as we read through them, and we'll focus in specifically on verse 14. So let's read it together, Luke 2, 8 through 20. It says this, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." Like I mentioned before I read, I want to focus on verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the song of the angels. So when I approached this text this week, as I was studying for it, I wanted to break this text down. So the first question I was asking when reading this is this word glory that stands out. What does it mean? What is glory? Why is this the first word the angels in unity utter? Well, glory, according to the one and only Webster himself, or herself. I don't know who Webster is. Does anyone know? Anyways, that's neither here nor there. It's this idea of something that secures honor, glory. I mean, secures honor, renown, and praise based on the fullness of something. So what I did was just kind of put it in a different definition. Glory is the intrinsic beauty of something that evokes wonder and awe. It's the intrinsic beauty of something that evokes wonder and awe. The reason why we celebrated as a team after I hit that shot is because in our bones, in our DNA, in our stories, we love Savior stories. There's something beautiful about being a savior of something because it's in our DNA as humanity, needing saving, redemption. We just look for it. When I was holding my child when she was born, Aurora, when you look at a child and you're like, you look at them and you're like, there's intrinsic beauty because of whose image she bears. And what does it do in you as a parent? It evokes wonder and awe that you're holding something so beautiful. Or how many of you have gone hiking or gone to a place, maybe you've been out in nature, and then you just stop and you take it in. And you're like, you feel the weight of it. You see the beauty of it, and it causes you to wonder. That's what glory is. So to glorify something is to give praise, honor, or renown to that which is intrinsically beautiful. We do this all the time. We elevate sports players because of the heroic deeds that they do. Anytime you pay someone $700 million over 10 years, you know you're glorifying something. That's a guy just signed for 10 years, $700 million for those who aren't baseball fans in the room. And that's a crazy amount of money. We glorify the position of president. Like when you, I don't care what way you vote, but when you get into the presence of someone that is the president of the United States, there's something that happens in you that causes you to be like, this is the president. I get to be here. It causes us to glorify them. And we give glory to so many things in our lives. And in this text, the immediate response, the words that are revealed to the shepherds from the angels themselves is glory. Glory to God in the highest. They're saying that the honor, the renown of what is happening in this moment, glory to God is the only thing that is evoked from them to God himself. Because the Savior has just been born. And what these angels would have known is this. They have been created by God and called to be messengers of him. They have known his presence. And this is what they share. The most supreme event in human history has just happened. And these are the first words that are sung. And so when I think about our lives, for those of us who are in Christ today, to those of us who are abiding with Jesus, I want to ask us, are these the words that we walk in day by day? Or even in this Advent season, are these glory? Is that our response? Is it natural for us? Is this our first thoughts? Because for me, honestly, giving glory to God as these angels did, it's a desired thought, but rarely an embodied action. I want to say my life is marked by giving glory to God, but I feel like there's a gap between how I live and how I'm called to respond and how these angels respond to the greatest event in history. And why is that? Because we as humanity, as individuals, me in my own heart, are constantly fighting against self-glory. Are constantly fighting against horizontal glory. We are fighting a war, elevating ourselves to the center of the story instead of the Savior that came near, who is the center of the story. And let me share with you a few instances this week where I've fought this idea of self-glory within my own life. You may laugh at this one, but during this Christmas time, there's people putting lights up on their houses all throughout the city. And mine is dark. We don't have lights, but I wouldn't lie to tell you, there's something in my heart that says, I want to measure up to you guys who have all these lights. And that was literally my thought this week. It's like, I need to get lights. I need to get lights so I can be seen. Like, my house can be literally seen and figuratively seen as if people, that matters to people. But that's an honest thing that my heart thinks about. There's been other times this week where I fought this idea of making myself look a little better than I truly am on the outside Maybe you coming to church today, if you have kiddos with you, you're like, please stop being crazy and let me go into church. Please just put on your best Sunday face and just sit down and don't make a scene. But the fact is, and that's a way we seek self-glory, because we want an image, because we want to be seen as intrinsically beautiful and people to be like, our kids are in place and all is good. In preparing for this message, it is very easy for people to get up here and make it about them. I can very often, and I fight against this in my spirit, to say, hey, am I elevating Jesus or am I elevating Mike? Self-glory versus God-directed glory. And we walk in that all the time. Have any of you seen the show Hoarders? I have to enunciate myself with my Northeast accent. Hoarders, has any of you seen the show? So the concept of the show, the reason why it's so fascinating is because it's this concept of people who live in these spaces where they just constantly collect things and they don't throw it away. And there's some deplorable conditions people live in. This one I saw of someone who lived north of Fort Worth, had 24 cats and just hoarded stuff all around her home. And when they cleaned out her home, they found out she had 36 cats. And it was living in these deplorable conditions. They had to have hazmat suits come in. And that is the aspect of hoarding. There's a mental disorder as it relates that affects 19 million people. We like to collect things. We like to accumulate things. And it's the same thing with glory for us as humans. We are like what I like to call glory hoarders, that are constantly seeking out ways to accumulate praise, renown, and honor in this horizontal world. You see, I did it when I scored the shot, and I'm still living in light of it 23 years later. We do it all the time. Maybe it's in our jobs. Maybe it's on how we want to finish school. Maybe it's in the career we want to get, where we're trying to angle ourselves to be seen. Maybe it's in the image we want to portray as a family. Or maybe it's living in past moments that are just, we're idolizing a past moment when God has called us to live in a present moment of walking with Him. We are glory hoarders, accumulating. And that is what is killing us. And it applies to us in a spiritual sense so deeply. We in our brokenness can seek out being glory hoarders as if that will satisfy us constantly living in past moments we were the star, the center of the story. And we strive and we strive and strive, but that is the lie that first existed in the garden. Self-preservation, self-exaltation, self-glory. And what is the result of self-glory? In this broken and fallen world, there's an ongoing need to perform. There's an ongoing need to sustain. There's a further need to satiate the palate of getting more and more glory. And just like my example from my game, it dies quickly. In my instance, it died 36 hours later. And you are either looking for the next honor or the next high. Self-glory is at war against God-directed glory. And why is that? Because self-glory is finite. It is limited and will always leave one hungry, thirsty, and reckoning for more. And sin is at the heart of self-glory, church. And that is why this response by the angels is so intriguing. Because what they knew, as ministers to God Himself and messengers from Him, from the time that they were created and chose to live ministering to Him, they knew the face of God. They were aware of His character and goodness. They ministered and were messengers on His behalf in His faithfulness. They knew of this great joy in which we just lit a candle and talked about. They were around His supreme holiness. This has been their existence, and they testified and proclaimed the truth. Glory to God in the highest. at this moment in time. So we learned about what glory is. We learned about what fights self-glory versus God-directed glory. But what this angels realize is this event, this Christ that has come near, is where the glory of God is most visible. The reason why they were singing out is because it is the climax of the redemptive story today. This baby, this Emmanuel, was the fulfillment of the glory of God in human form. Think about where God's glory was revealed in the Old Testament. If you know anything of the Bible, you would know that God revealed his glory in the Old Testament in supernatural fire. You'd know that there was a thick cloud where God would reveal himself through a thick cloud. Or in earthquakes, he would reveal his glory through earthquakes. Psalm 19:1, it'll be on the screen, for says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies declare the work of his hands." His glory was seen in creation. Moses had to veil his face because he couldn't behold the glory of God. But no longer, church, does God just reveal himself in these ways, in supernatural fire, in earthquakes, in thick clouds, or just in creation. What the angels were testifying, why they were speaking this truth, is because God has revealed himself in a person. The glory of God was in this baby who had come. And they knew what this meant. They knew the earth shook because of the single event in human history. The glory of God is directly seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they knew it changed everything. So they sang glory to God in the highest because of it. No longer do we have an idea of what God is like. No longer do we have a symbol of what God is like. No, we have a God's fullness in human flesh. John 1:14 states this: "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Glory was no longer a concept. Glory was a knowable human being. Not only knowable, but approachable. Not only approachable, but also meek. And then the beauty of his glory is that not only is God intrinsically beautiful in who he is infinitely and inexhaustible in his beauty. Whereas self-glory, us, ourselves, when we're the center of the story, yes, we are made in the image of God, and that is beautiful, but we are finite as human beings. God is infinite, he's intrinsically beautiful, and he's inexhaustible in his glory, and that is why we glorify him, church. And that is why it's such good news of great joy that the shepherds had heard from the angel. This is the Savior that came near. Every week I share the gospel because we need to hear it every single week. We need to believe it down in our bones every single week. We need to be reminded of the weeks we come out of that we need the gospel more and more and more as we traverse life. And here's the story of what happened. This Savior had come near. This Savior had grown up dependent on a mother and a father and having that and was dependent on human beings. He didn't just stay at a distance and let us die to our own devices. He came near in Jesus Christ and took on flesh, walked as we walked, grieved alongside us, except walked perfectly. And what he did is he went to death on a cross and paid for our self-glory-seeking, glory-hoarding natural response and exchanged it for the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And now we get to live in light of that. We don't need to be defined by our sin anymore. We can be defined by his perfect record. And he not only defeated death, he overcame the grave, and he's given us the spirit to live today. And we should be glorifying as people of God today. And the question I have for us, twofold. One, if you're an unbeliever in this room today, is this: are you living in glory to God with your life, or are you living in glory to self? Are you living in glory to God with your life? Are you living in glory to self? Because one leads to thirst and hunger that you'll try to find and to satiate your appetite in this world. The other one leads to true life and freedom and peace, which we'll talk about in a moment. Are you living in glory to God or in glory to self? And for us as believers who are in this room, are you living as if God owes you something because of your obedience? As if he owes you glory? Or are you living in light of his glory and that's enough? Are you living in light as if God owes you something because of your obedience, as if he owes you glory? Or are you living in light of his glory and that is enough? So how do we practically live out lives that give glory to God in the highest? John Piper, a pastor and author that many of you have heard of, I'm sure, he shares this famous quote, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I've always read that quote, and I know what it means conceptually. But I'm like, how do I live that out? How do I bring that down to ground level? That's like a 30,000 foot view. How do I live this out? Well, he goes on in another writing of his to kind of speak to this idea. You'll see the quote on the screen. It says this. He states, the apex of glorifying God is enjoying him with the heart. But this is empty emotionalism where that joy is not awakened and sustained by true views of God for who he really is. What he's stating is in this quote is that to glorify him is not just to be emotionally driven for him, although emotions are a part of our humanity, but to believe and trust with our minds the true character and attributes of God as the angels understood them. It's to believe and trust and know the attributes and characteristics of the God that we serve and believe and live in them. So how do we practically live out? It's to take what thoughts you have about your identity and submit them to his loving rule and reign. It's to trust him in the moments that don't make sense and still believe he is a trustworthy father. It's to believe truly that he is holy and just and he will act in situations that we want to take justice into our own hands, but his justice is better and we trust that. It's to quit taking our lives into our own hands and submit our plans to him, knowing that he is truly powerful to move us in our careers, in our families better, in our schoolwork, in our hurts, because that is who he is. It's to give him the habits of the addiction, be it substance, be it sexual addiction, of our addiction, because he can be trusted that he is sufficient. It's to press into his character in ever more ways day by day in our walk with him. We most glorify God and we're satisfied in him in this when we walk in the true belief that he is who he says he is in our daily lives. That's how we practically live to give glory to God in the highest. And so what are the implications of a life that lives glorifying God? I think it's that second part of verse 14. After the angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. The result of rightly directed God glory is internal peace. Is internal freedom. As our mind, body, and soul are taken in worshiping this great God, the Spirit of God, which has been deposited into us for those who've submitted to God's lordship of our lives, starts to do the work. We start to live in a way where the Spirit of God is submitting these areas of our lives that to his glory and his glory alone, and it starts to do the work. And Paul, in Galatians 5:22, says this, but here's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. It's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Church, the fruit of a God-glorifying life are the attributes and character of Christ himself, this king who came near. That is the good and beautiful life he originally designed, and that is why the angels were glorifying this great event. And so here's what I want to do. I wanted to do communion at the end. I wanted to do communion at the end of hearing God, from God's word. And so what, it may be a little different for some of us, but I'm okay with a little different and weird, because that's who I am in a lot of ways. Anyways, I want to take a minute, and just be in silence. Before we take communion, I want us to be in silence, and I want you to reflect on this. I want you to reflect on the areas of your life that you are seeking self-glory in versus God-directed glory. And after that minute's done, we'll take communion together as a church family, and we'll put these things and say, God, help me submit into these areas of our lives. So take a minute, and then we'll go do communion together. A minute in silence can feel like forever, does it not? But the beauty of it is when we do communion as a church family, it's a moment for us to slow down. It's a moment for us to reflect on the story of God and how he was broken on our behalf. And he ultimately paid the price for our self-glory that we were ever seeking. And we get to remember today, church. We get to remember his faithfulness in coming near, and his faithfulness to death on the cross, and his faithfulness in rising again. So if you would, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us take the bread today. It says this, "In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Church, let us take this cup together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for coming near. Thank you so much for being perfectly faithful. Thank you so much for loving sinful humanity, sinful human like myself, and not just staying at a distance, at a distance and staying as if you were a Lord over us in such a way that you didn't want to get involved, but you incarnated yourself in human form. You took on flesh, understood and walked alongside us, cried with us, walked with us, lived perfectly alongside us, and loved sinful, self-glorifying humanity enough to go to death on a cross. And you greatly exchanged your life for us so that we can be in right relationship with a perfect and holy God. And that is good news of great joy today. And God, let our hearts be full of joy. Let our hearts be full of hope. Let our hearts be full of peace. Let our hearts be full of love, because the greatest story we have been invited into that we didn't deserve because of your King that came near. God, where we are warring for self-glory, God, do a work in our hearts by your Spirit to submit those areas to you, be it areas of goodness or areas of hardship, where we can just exchange them for your truth, your goodness in God-glorifying ways. Lord, do a work in our hearts today. And if there are those who don't know you in this room, God, I pray that you move on their hearts, the Spirit of God, move on their hearts in deep ways to say, I want to know this great Jesus. God, we're expectant for those things. And God, as we continue to sing and respond and worship through song, God, let our hearts just glorify and magnify your name. The only name that is worth glory, the only name that is worth magnifying is yours and yours alone. You are so good to us, Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' holy, precious, strong, and mighty name, we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand and sing with us today? So these shepherds that had heard this song, not only what the angel declared, but these angels and the magnitude declaring, and they had gone and seen Jesus himself face to face. In verse 20, after they had heard these things, shared these things, and when they walked away, in verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Church, today, when we live lives of God-glorifying lives with the entirety of our lives, as we walk in daily relationship with him, glory and praise will just flow off our lips. As we walk and we realize the story we've been a part of, just like the shepherds realized the story that was unfolding in front of them, we too can live lives of glory and praise to the one whose name is only worth glory and praise, and that's God himself. And that's good news of great joy, church. As a church, as we go from here, as we go into further into this Advent season, as we approach Christmas Eve, let that be our heart's challenge. Where are we seeking self-glory versus God-directed glory with our lives? Hey, church, I love you. Go have a great week of worship.